Y'all ready? We're on a mission. We're on a mission. That mission leads us right to the cross. What a great song to sing. And then to hear the testimonies. Christ meeting us at the cross, directing us to the cross. And that old basket of rocks that I talked about last week. How handy that is to have there that could represent our burden so we can leave them at the cross. So I grew up watching Mission Impossible. Well, sort of watching Mission Impossible. My older brother loved Mission Impossible. I grew up remembering the opening of Mission Impossible. And I would often be like, I don't understand the show. And he'd be like, you have to start, watch it from the very beginning and stick with it. And I don't know, he is 10 years older than me. Anyway, it used to start with a match that got lit and a string that got ignited. And then Jim Phelps would take a tape recorder and a packet of pictures, and, you know, he'd go through them, and the mission would be described, and then it would say, your mission, Jim, should you accept it, and, you know, it went on to what that was. And then the famous words, some of you might have these memorized, I have to read them. As always, should any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your action. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Travel back with me to then.
This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim.
And now,
this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Ethan.
I remember the Christmas that I got one of those tape players. One of those reel-to-reel ones. Did anybody else have one of those when they were little? Yeah, did anybody else really want one and you never got one? Right? How many of you remember phone booths? That was the thing that he was hanging up for the Now one, the most, well, that was actually Mission Impossible 4. I couldn't find a clip from 5, and 6 is coming out. I've learned all this through my research this week. 6 is coming out in 2018, but like he got it through a phone booth and hung up, and I thought, well, that isn't quite up to where we are. But, you know, we remember those things, and they're nostalgic, and we look back on things in our lives, and they have significance in different ways. Our past brings out different kinds of memories, and we'll touch on that in just a little while. You might have figured out by now that today we're talking about mission. Mission is what we're talking about. And throughout the current sermon series, we are looking at the distinctive characteristics that define us as a church. And as we're looking at these characteristics, what we're finding in common about all of these is that there is momentum that's involved, that there's a sense of get ready, get set, go. That thing that says it's time to activate your faith if you're going to carry out the purpose and the vision and the mission at New Vision Fellowship. Now, I wanted to point out to you that again this week, there's sermon notes on your chairs, and this is something we just started last week. And so last week and this week, sermon notes are going to be found on your chairs. If you enjoy taking notes, we are providing you with that ability. Starting next week, the sermon notes are going to be available at the back table. We call it our facilitator's table. So when you come in, you can pick up sermon notes and be able to take notes. And if you don't want to, then that's your choice. But anyway, that's an addition. We've added that because it's something that we've heard helps some people be able to process what they're hearing in order to kind of get it through your head and down your arm and out your hand somehow. The test. There is a test. Thank you for asking. It will be coming to you by email. So if you choose to, thank you. If you choose to accept the test, Yeah. So our mission here at New Vision is to be a place of hope. And that is what the first line of your sermon notes says. Our mission is to be a place of hope. I've mentioned this over the last few months, but last spring when our leadership team got together, we went through, combed through purpose, vision, mission, and realized, what is God calling this body to do? And the thing that we arrived on is that we are called to be a place that offers hope. Hope inwardly for ourselves and hope outwardly, offering it to others, extending that hand that says, let me join you in your walk, in your life, and let's walk together and find the hope that we all need. Proverbs said that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope fulfilled brings life. It's the tree of life. It's the source of life. Now, we don't make this hope up on our own. And we don't derive it from getting emotionally charged to stir up something false, a false hope. There's false hope. There's a lot of false hopes. Ted and I are attending Financial Peace University, and part of what that first lesson talks about is how much we kind of put our hope in other things. You know, you hope you'll be happier if you buy that new car. You hope you'll be happier if you have a nice dinette set to sit around instead of, you know, whatever it is. You keep hoping and looking for something else to put your hope in. Well, I feel better if. I will feel better only if. But that's a false hope. And that's not the hope that this church has been called to find and to offer. So I want us to remember that there's one true source of hope. Who is the true source of hope?
Jesus,
good. See, it was an oral exam. And you guys got it. Jesus is our source of hope. And I want to just get a clearer picture this morning of our aim by saying our mission is not impossible. What? Our mission is possible. We're on a mission possible because Jesus said all things are possible. All things are possible. So let's get a clearer picture of our aim as a church. I want you to think about like an archery target. You're shooting an arrow and you're aiming, and you know there's a target with circles or darts. Maybe you're a dart player. Or maybe you shop at Target. So get a picture of a target in your head. And this chart on the screen kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of a target. So first of all, we have our purpose, and that's part of our target. And that can be summed up in two things. First of all, our purpose is seeing lives transformed. Is your life being transformed? We're not just talking about seeing other people's lives transformed. We are talking about our life being transformed. When Ted spoke a few weeks ago and wrapped up our sermon and called us to praying for repentance and holiness, what that means is that we seek God for transformation. We are changed from the inside out. But we also offer the message and the hope of transforming lives for other people. Bev shared this morning that she prays that little Ellis will be used by God to transform lives. He will. You know why? Because every single one of us has been given a purpose by being here, by being made in His image. And that purpose is to touch other people's lives for Jesus Christ, to be Jesus Christ incarnate. And He has a purpose for every single life. that little 3-pound baby's life and her other grandchild that's over 9 pounds. Totally different people. We're all different people. And God says, I have a purpose for you. I have a mission that's possible for you. Now, the second thing, let's sum up, is that the other thing that we become in our purpose is that we are a catalyst for healing and hope and changing lives, transforming lives. It's going to involve healing and hope. And I've shared with you about my journey of healing a few weeks ago. And it was a long, dark journey. And thank you to those who walked with me through that. But we become a catalyst. We become a place that ignites, that match is lit, and that string is touched with that flame. And that becomes the catalyst that leads to hope. And then we have our vision. And that can be summed up in 3 things. And last week we talked about vision. We are submitted. We are submitted to God because we are seeking God's will and His direction first. And we are committed. We are committed to God, moving and doing as God directs. And we are sharing. We are sharing God's love. And we are sharing God's love unconditionally, passionately, and completely. And then our mission is our objective. That really becomes our bullseye. It answers the question of what God has called us to accomplish. And that is being a place of hope. A place of hope that is both inward and outward. This is confident. This is a confident hope. This hope is confident trust with an expectation of fulfillment. I've highlighted particular words here. Hope is confident trust. And it's filled with the expectation that we will find fulfillment. This is a sermon note fill-in. We need to be aware that there's an element that we grasp that doesn't say this is impossible, because we lose hope when that happens. We sink in the sand. It turns into quicksand, and we rapidly lose hope. Now, sometimes we still feel like we're trying to climb out of a sand-filled hole, even when we do have hope. And it's a few steps forward, and there's a little sliding back, but we're not being absorbed and sucked down by hopelessness. There's still that hope. We still continue climbing out of that hole as we're sliding back down again, and then we see the hand come over the edge and grab us and help us pull out. And that's a combination of the inward hope. We just keep on going and keep on trying. And the outward hope that we offer. We know that Jesus reaches in to the pits that we find ourselves in and pulls us out. We have hope for that. But we also become the hand that is offered to those who need hope. We have a chance next week to do that. St. Child's service, 9 to noon, next Saturday morning. We also, the warming shelter is opening November through March this year, right here. We house a warming center. Woohoo! And it's on Thursday night. And volunteer training is this coming Thursday. There is a flyer in your bulletin. We don't just talk about these things. We have a purpose. We have a vision. We have a mission. No, we actively make sure that they become a part of our life and they are worked out through us, through an activation of our faith. So I want to start by talking about inward hope this morning. 2 components to inward hope. One is that it does involve healing. And secondly, it involves faith building. A couple of weeks ago, As I mentioned earlier, I shared with you about a healing that I experienced where God took me through a very dark tunnel. I describe it as a dark tunnel with absolutely no light at the end of it. And how we, you know, try to make ourselves feel better by telling people in dark places, well, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. Well, there was no light at the end of my tunnel. It was complete darkness. And I want to go a little deeper today with that story. And interestingly, I had decided to do this, and I had written my sermon on Friday. But Friday night, we had a few people over to our house, and we went deeper with this, praying for repentance and holiness. And some of the memories that I'm going to share this morning, there's one in particular I hadn't even shared with my husband until this weekend. Because I woke up after 4 hours of sleep, and most of you know I need way more than 4 hours of sleep. But I was woke up because I was shook up. Because God, even though I can proclaim to you that I am a new person and I have been healed because of Jesus Christ and the hope he has given me, I'm still in process. I'm still in process. And this has, I've been shook this weekend, to be honest with you. So what I realized was that as I was going through the dark tunnel, I found someone else. And the person I found there was my inner child. And I did not have the resources within myself to experience true hope and fullness as long as my inner child was in the darkness and in the tunnel. And I knew my inner child was there because I had put her there. So at the age of 13, mentioned before, my dad passed away. The night we got the call from the hospital, I knew my mom was talking to them and that my dad had died. I could tell by the conversation. And I sat down on my mom and dad's bed. And at that time, it was a corded phone, so my mom wasn't in that room. She was stuck in the hall, in the little cubby, talking on the phone. But I went into their bedroom, and I sat on their bed, and I started to cry. And she got off the phone, and she came in, and she said, "Don't cry. You're going to upset your little brother." And so I stopped crying. And my child self, who was dealing with this at 13, and really, people, 13-year-olds are still kids. 13-year-olds are still kids, okay? They can't handle adult stuff. I shut that down at that time. That was kind of my first memory, or at least the thing God's been taking me through this weekend. So I didn't cry. A few days later was the funeral. My aunt and uncle were there, and my siblings came. My two older siblings were already grown and away from home, and I had Bobby was 8 years younger. He was 5. I was 13. And I didn't know what to wear. And this is the memory that has been harder for me to deal with this weekend. And I shared it with Ted the first time. I didn't know, what do you wear when you're 13 years old and your dad dies? What do you wear to his funeral? I had never thought about it before. That was so hard. And I remember following my mom into the kitchen, and I must have been talking about, what do I wear to Dad's funeral? And I must have been getting on her nerves. She didn't say anything to me, but my uncle threatened me that if I didn't straighten up, I was going to be spanked. And my aunt said, "Oh, the outfit you wore to church on Sunday looked really good. Why don't you wear that?" And that was another moment that I went, this kid is causing trouble. She better stop. And I wore that outfit. And last night, as I was practicing this sermon, I felt so angry. I wanted to take that outfit and I wanted to spit on it. And I wanted to throw it to the ground and I wanted to grind my feet into it, into the dirt. Sorry, you guys, I don't usually get this emotional. But I haven't dealt with this yet. I have not dealt with this incident yet. And this weekend is the weekend I get to do that. So that was the second incident. We had the funeral. I sat there going, how do I act? How do I act? How do I act? And nobody cried in the family section because it was not just communicated non-verbally. It was communicated verbally that we are a strong family and we don't cry. We do not cry. And so we all sat there really stoic. We didn't cry, and I watched and made sure, how am I supposed to act now? Because I'm not supposed to act like a child. And then a few weeks later, or a few days later, I don't know, Bobby and I were messing around. I don't know what we were doing. We were being kids. That's what we were doing. And my mom said, you know what? When I went down to file papers and, you know, getting my dad's Social Security and veterans stuff, and we didn't have any money for a few weeks while that was all worked out. She said, they asked me if I could deal with you kids. And if I can't, and if you don't shape up, I'm going to have to put you in foster care. And that was it. You know where that child went? I put her in a cave. And I knew it was a cave. And I saw it. And I put her there. And I posted. This is where it's hard for me to share because I don't want you all to think I'm totally crazy. I posted who I called the matron outside the cave. She made sure that kid never got out. And then I lived my life. And then I entered into a physical relationship, a sexual relationship at the age of 15 with a guy who abused me. And I've always thought that that was the point where my PTSD came from. I always thought that it was that relationship and the abuse I suffered at that boy man's hands, and the fact that my mom allowed him to live in our home, and the stuff that went on in the back part of our house that she never knew about. Until this weekend, as I'm processing, and God is saying, it happened before then. I was set up for it. I was set up for more of it. But it happened to that 13-year-old girl when she decided to separate herself from the child. And I have a diagnosis for that. I've been through counseling. It's called dissociation. I dissociated from a part of myself. And that child was in the cave. So as I'm going through the dark, dark tunnel of my healing that lasted for 7 years, she was in there. And there's three things that got me through that healing to the other end that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, how I felt like I never saw the light at the end of the tunnel. Somehow I was vomited out the other side and there was light, yet still some stuff on me, obviously some stuff on me. But the three things that were most important were that I went to counseling. I sought counseling. Talk to somebody. Get the tapes in my head, the tapes, because I had one of those tape recorders. Get the tapes in my head to replay new things, to tell myself new things about who I was and who I am. Also, to be on medication in order to deal with my depression and deal with my anxiety. Because did you know when you go through trauma that your brain can actually be rerouted differently in order to cope? And I've learned that since I've been through healing. And at the age of 13, your brain's still finding the right pathways. And I'm on antidepressants now because my brain didn't develop as it should have. And I've learned over time that I need that extra serotonin to get the stuff to go across the synapses. And that's okay. because on the other side of this world in heaven, I won't have to be on that. But stuff happens in this life. Have you noticed? Stuff happens to us. And God heals us. God heals us. God has healed me. Yet, there's things that we bring with us. And we have to learn how to be a healthy, whole person with Jesus Christ and with hope and not be in denial that we can do it on our own. Now, the third most important component of my healing is this. Are you ready? Healing prayer. My child and my adult self or my broken self was not going to be reconnected through counseling. It was not going to be reconnected through medication. The only way it was reconnected was through Jesus Christ, who came and continues to come to heal the broken and put them back together again. And I share this story with you because I want you to know that if there's any part of you that is broken, if there's any part of you that you feel shame about. And that was a lot of what I felt about that child. She brought shame. And part of why it was hard to share with Ted and hard to share with you today is because, as crazy as it seems, I still was holding some shame. I'm sure that most all of you are sitting there going, you shouldn't feel ashamed. You were hurt. Those were bad, hard circumstances. But we shame ourselves and we tell ourselves lies about who we are. But those lies get exchanged for the truth that we are children of God and that He created us in His image and that He has a purpose for us. And that He has a vision for our lives that is amazing and wonderful. But this is a broken world. And Satan is in this world. And he wants our destruction. And he wants to destroy families. Man, if he could destroy families and destroy us, he thinks he's got a victory. But through healing prayer, through Jesus Christ healing me, I have a mission. I have a mission, and that mission is to bring hope. And part of the way I bring hope is by sharing where I've been, where God has brought me from. I should not be standing in front of you today. If it were not for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't have been able to. If I had stuck to my own ways of coping, I would not be here. My own way of coping was to say, this part of me is bad, no more. This part of me is bad, no more. But it hurts so bad, I'm just going to drink and black out because that's the only thing I can figure out to solve this pain and fantasize about how I'm going to end my life. And God came into my life. God came into my life. God came into my life because I submitted to Him. And I said, I don't want to live this way anymore. And He took this broken piece and this broken piece, and man, was He patient. And man, did He slowly put myself back together so I could walk through that tunnel and finally come out the other end. But it had to be me who decided to exchange my ways of trying to do things for God's ways. You know, Jesus said, let the children come to me, don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Why did I not feel whole until God was able to heal the inner child? Because we need the childlike faith. He's talking, of course, about when the children were brought to him and the disciples said, no, those children are going to be bothersome. They're going to be children. And Jesus said, you bring those kids to me. And that's what he said to me. Even though I had heard the message, that kid is messy. Get her out of here. Jesus said, no, I want her to come. I want her to come to me, and I want you to come to me, and I want to put you back together. That's what God does. He's in the business of bringing brokenness to wholeness. The book of Zechariah has some really great teaching in it. Zechariah was a minor prophet. Minor prophet just means his book was shorter than some of the other guys. There's no other distinction. It's not that he was less important. But Zechariah wrote to the people in Israel after they had come back from Babylon. So they were living with this promise that God first made to Abraham that they would, you know, become a huge group of people. He told Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be more than the stars in the sky. And he promised them a land to live in. And these people, really, they chose their own way and they broke relationship with God. They were no longer whole. Part of them was broken. And what happened to them is that they ended up exiled in Babylon. Not that their life was bad. They figured out how to live there. It sort of parallels my own life. I mean, I was exiled into this dark cave. And I figured out how to live. My life was okay. I was functional. But the exile is similar. It parallels somewhat. But then God brought the people back from Babylon to the land he wanted them to live in, where he wanted them to be. Just like God took my brokenness that I had decided to exile from my existence, and he brought that back, and he said, I want you whole, because then I can build you up into the person I want you to be. And so he told the Israelites, you can now be the people I want you to be because you're back from exile. And he told them, I have an unwavering plan to live with you. And I want to establish rule in your life. I want to set you apart. I want to bring holiness to you. Because I'm bringing you back together and I'm healing you. And I can do amazing things through you when you're whole, when you're following me. And that's what he did for these people. So just like my exiled child, these exiled people were brought back. They were reconciled and reconnected. And he said this, Zechariah did in chapter 9, verse 12, come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope, who still have confidence. I promise this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. God is calling those who still are in the prison of hopelessness. He is calling each of us back to a place of safety. He says, come back to the place of safety. You know, one of the first things that happens when you're wounded is that you lose trust. And God is a safe place, and he proves that to us over and over again. And so he says, come back to this safe place. If you are a prisoner, but you still have hope, if there's still some confidence, because I will repay what you've gone through and your pain with double the blessing. I can testify to that. I can tell you that in my story. my life and my wholeness and his call on my life and his fulfillment of dreams. It blows my mind. I don't even hardly have room for it most days. You know, I heard this past week, and it was so timely, that hope asks this question: what happened to you? Not what is wrong with you. When we are looking for hope within ourselves, we need to change the conversation that we're having with ourselves. From what is wrong with me to what happened? What happened? And we need to ask God to come into that conversation, and he's going to answer. If you pray that and if you ask him what happened, he's going to answer. But we have to stop saying, what's wrong with me? Nothing is wrong with you. You are created in Christ's image. The only thing that's wrong is that you're living here with all the rest of us. And so that's the only thing that's wrong. God has a plan, and he can fix the brokenness in you. You no longer have to be a prisoner. You don't have to hide anymore. I've been hiding that story about not being able to figure out what to wear to my father's funeral for years, over 30 years, maybe 40. I'm not doing the math right now. You know why? Because I was ashamed. And I was asking myself, what was wrong with me? No, that's not the right question. And God has brought me new freedom this weekend because he has answered the question, what happened to me? God is ready to put the pieces of our brokenness back together. We have to take a stance of submission in order for us to trade God, our ways for God's ways. And that then shifts our hope from a false hope in our own abilities to a true hope, which is placing our faith in God. So as we find the hope inwardly, sermon notes, as we find the hope inwardly, it spills outward. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the most prolific writer in the New Testament, he's written most of the letters to the churches in the New Testament. And in Romans 15:13, he says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him, because he's a safe place and he is the God of hope. But then what happens? Then you will overflow with confident hope. Oh, there's that confidence again. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not experience inner healing without recognizing afterwards that we reside in an entirely different realm. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. Amen. Still living here, but citizens of heaven. And because of that, our approach to life and our hope is grounded in a new way. And when we forget that, and we do forget that sometimes, God has unique ways of communicating with us and showing us and reminding us just what is at our disposal and the hope that we can always live with. And Michelle is going to share a testimony with us this morning about the very thing that God has shown her just recently.
Thank you. Some of you know that I have children. I bring my grandkids, but I have two sons and a daughter. And I love them, you know. And even though there's times, most of the time, my sons are off doing things that I don't approve of, don't appreciate, and are scary. And I think, if I could only just be there, I know I could do something. I know I could change this. I have a sword, and I could do this. And I prayed to God. I said, God, you got to help me fix this. It's not working. They're in danger. They're in jail. And even in jail, it's not safe. I'm scared. And I want to go fight their battles. I want to do this. And I was laying on the ground and praying so hard because this is so scary. And I'm their mom. I need to fix this. And he showed me a picture of two giant angels standing there. And they're standing there with their great swords and they have great wings and they're all buffed up and they're just standing there and their swords are as tall as they are and they must at least be 8 to 12 feet tall. And they're standing there going, oh my goodness, there she goes again. I have two of them, one on either side of me. And this, here I am, this little person with this little tiny sword going, I can do this, God. I know I can do this. And God's going, no, that's not your job. Your job is to talk to me, and I will send these guys to do the battle, because the battle belongs to the Lord and not to us.
So we have a mission. We have a mission. And are we fighting it on our own? No. Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes we take out that little dagger. But with the vision that Michelle, she shared that on, we had a phone conversation this week and she shared that, and I thought, this is a perfect illustration of God saying, there's a mission, yes. You all have a mission, and this church in particular has a mission to be a place of hope. But that doesn't mean that we are doing then the work of God by ourselves or for God by ourselves. He is equipping us to rely on him because, first of all, he's a safe place. So that means he can be trusted, second of all. And thirdly, we are submitting to him in order to change our own ways and behavior and exchange that for God's ways and plans and mission. And so through our inward journey and transformation, which was included in Michelle's testimony, which I shared today, there's an outward mission that God has given us, which was illustrated so perfectly by knowing there's angels ready if we just stop trying on our own. So I'd like to ask Marcus to come up right now, and we're going to go into our next steps. Let me give you the last fill-in. I think I've got all the others. The last fill-in on the sheet is, when we are filled with confidence, we seize expectation. That's an action word. God fill you with confidence today? Are you seizing expectation? Are you seizing the hope that he has for you? The hope within us is what we get to share. As much as we need true hope, everyone else needs that hope too. I pray that you become bold and that you don't hold your secrets to yourselves, but that you share with other people as God has prompted me to do today, because we're all in this together. No one of us is broken any more than anyone else. You are not broken any more than anyone else. There is nothing wrong with you. We all need to be together in our journey of expectant, confident hope. And when we do that within us, it spills out outwardly to a hope to those all around. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. I thank you for the power of your love. I thank you for the power of your faith that you give to us, that we don't have to drum that up ourselves either, but that your word says that these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because God, you are love. And help our faith to be magnified and multiplied, so that we can seize the hope and know, God, that our mission is possible with you, and that the love of Jesus Christ will fill us up to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. So